to the book of John in chapter 13. Continue on in our weekly study of different doctrines. We began several months ago from creation to the work of the Holy Spirit. We studied different Bible doctrines, church doctrines. We looked at a lot of other things. We studied about angels. We've just looked at a various number of doctrines already. This evening is much more practical teaching than it is necessarily doctrinal. But I'd like to say to you that the thought for this evening is, in my mind, it is one of the single most important things that we could talk about as a church family. Tonight we'll talk about the responsibilities of church members, their duty towards one another, and their behavior towards one another. So anyway, that's what I have for this evening. That's the thought that I have for this evening. The duty and the behavior of church members one toward another. John chapter 13, and this is just a good place to start. In John 13, we read verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." For those of you at the nursing home last Sunday, you realize I preached Sunday afternoon from this particular text. I took that text and preached on our responsibilities of loving one another. And I don't know where else to begin than that. You know, when we talk about the responsibilities of church members, and we could spend all of our time talking about church attendance, talk about tithing, other hot button items that preachers never grow weary of, it would seem, of preaching on. We could talk about those things, but my focus completely this evening is our duty towards one another as church members, and what our conduct or behavior should be one towards another. We all have responsibilities to God. I'm not turning that loose in any way. But the thought this evening is what is our responsibilities to one another as church members? What biblical demands, what scriptural mandate is there for how we treat one another? And the Bible is not silent, no, not by any means, on this subject. In fact, tonight, we'll read more than what we normally do. Normally, I do a lot more of quoting Scripture or reading Scripture to you, but I'm going to ask you to turn with me. We'll read a good bit tonight. The Bible has a lot to say about how you and I should treat one another. And let me emphasize, as much as I can emphasize this is incredibly important. This is incredibly important. In my mind, one of the greatest blessings that can ever fall upon a church is that a church will love one another. And love one another, as Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. That's how we love one another. That sacrificial love, that selfless love, that unconditional love that He had, that, in my mind, that is the kind of love that we should have one for another. And I wonder, and I'm not beating anyone up. I'm not here pushing, I'm really not. But I want to challenge this church that we love one another, that we love one another as Christ has loved us. I believe love exists. And I'm not saying this because it doesn't. You know, Peter said, I'm not telling you this because you don't know. I'm telling you because you do know. I'm not saying it because love doesn't exist, but because it does, let's nurture it and let's do all that we can to cause that love to grow. Amen. One for another. Who knows what God could do with a church that was filled up with people that were just crazy in love with each other? Amen. I mean, just who knows what could happen with that. And now that love, you know, and I preach this, you know, love today, it's like a fairy tale word. It's like people throw love, the word love around. You know, two people meet each other and You know, they love each other. They don't hardly know each other, you know, but love is a action word. I've said that and I mean that. Love is an action word. Love is a verb. Love does something. Love manifests itself. For God so loved the world that He did something. What did He do? He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. And when we love one another, that love will motivate us into action, into service, into duty towards one another. I have been a part of churches where I've seen members biting and devouring one another. It's not that they don't love each other, but sometimes it seems like love takes a back seat to being right. And that's not ever how it should be. And you get around churches, anybody's been around churches any length of time, it happens. It just happens that, you know, any group of people that are gathered any length of time, eventually you're going to rub each other the wrong way. It's just going to happen. But love should be that bonding agent that keeps us through the trials. And I'm really interested in seeing, and I want to push this as much as God the Holy Spirit will allow us. Yeah, let's talk about Bible doctrines. Let's talk about church organization. Let's talk about the superiority of the KJV. Let's talk about loving one another. Let's talk about that. Let's put some focus and some energy into treating one another the way we ought to treat one another.
Amen.
And I stand before you pleading with you tonight. Pleading with you as I plead on my knees before God Almighty that you love one another. Don't you hear the words? Don't you hear the emphasis in the very language of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How as I have loved you, so love one another. How did He love us? Did He love us because of who we are, or did He love us in spite of who we are? Did He love us because we're all such great people and, you know, God really got a deal when He got us? No, that's not how it is. And that's how we are to love one another. In spite of one another. Sometimes you love people in spite of one another. It's easy to love those that are easy to love. That's pretty redundant, but it makes sense. It's easy to love those that are easy to love. You know, I mentioned this at the nursing home. There are just some people you naturally gravitate to. There are some people you naturally click with more than others. That's just a fact of life. But each of us have the divine command of God to love one another as He has loved us. And as much as I like to preach on doctrine and on the practical truths that the doctrines insist, let me tell you something. If we don't have love, what does it matter about the rest of it? What's 1 Corinthians 13 say? The Apostle Paul said, I speak with the tongue of men and angels. I mean, you hear that language? I can do all these things, but if I don't love people, then it's nothing. It's just a redundant sound. It's just a tinkling cymbal. Yes, love one another. How do we love one another? As Christ has loved us, why do we love one another? Jesus said, because when you do that, everybody will know that you're my disciples.
Amen.
That's how can the world know that we are His disciples? By loving one another. And love, you know, it's easy to say that in word, but, as the Lord continues to lead me towards 1 John, 1 John says we're not to love in word only, but in deed. You know, in deed and in truth. We love not just words falling out of my lips, I love you, but I manifest that love by doing something to you, with you, for you. Love one another. I want to saturate you tonight with Scripture. I want to give you and put you to the place that you are at what they call information overload. This won't mean as much to some of you as it will others. About 2 years ago, I went and bought a new phone, and it was a smartphone. I'd never had a smartphone in my life. I just had dumb phones, you know, flip phones. But anyway, I got a smartphone, and the guy at the counter was telling me to do this and this and this. He was going through a litany of things of how to operate the phone. And he got through that whole big, long list, and I had to call him the next day because I didn't know how to turn the thing off and on.
That's pretty bad, ain't it? I mean, he had given me so much information, I couldn't even remember the very basic things. You know, because there was just so much, it overwhelmed. I want to do that to you tonight. I want to give you so much scripture, it overwhelms you tonight. But when you leave here, the only thing you're going to remember is the old preacher said we're supposed to love one another. You may not remember every verse. You may not remember how to flip the switch on and off. Call me tomorrow. I'll tell you. And love one another. Love one another. And how do we do that? As Christ has loved us. How do we manifest it? Let's look at some scriptures tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn, and I actually put these in order for you, to Romans in chapter number 12. And we'll just read several things tonight. And I won't take the time to expound upon every verse that we read. We'll hit a few things as we go. How do we treat one another? The Bible tells us a lot of different ways we ought to treat one another. Romans 12, we begin reading verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, I can stop right there, amen, and preach a little while. I don't know, kind of use some Tennessee slang. Don't think you Mr. Big Britches. My mom used to tell us, she said, boy, you're getting too big for your britches. And I knew what she meant when she said that. You know, my little big mouth was about to get me in trouble or whatever it was my actions were. Listen, sometimes God's children get to thinking they're a little bit more than what they are. Each one of us, and I'm going to get up on you this evening, each one of us compare ourselves to others. Don't say you don't, we do. We look at another person and we say, I'm all right next to them. You know, we do that. And when we do that, it makes us feel pretty good because, you know, normally the person we pick is somebody that we maybe are a little more spiritual minded than. But we're not too prone to put ourselves up next to the perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then we don't look so good when we compare ourselves to Him. The Apostle Paul, a great and mighty man of God in the Scriptures, say, I'm just telling you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Don't think too much of yourself. We're going to close this thing out tonight, Lord willing, by discussing who is it, if there's anything about you that makes you spiritual-minded or a good, productive Christian, where did that come from? Did that come from you or did it come from God? Now, that's the question. So the Apostle Paul said, listen, and don't you imagine a man who had planted church after church after church, had been involved in churches all of his life, knew a whole lot about what churches were liable to go through and the battles that they would face. He would say, don't think. I mean, Proverbs says this, only by pride cometh contention. Now, you can go back to every fight you've ever been through a Baptist business meeting, and there'll be some pride involved in it, I guarantee you. You don't have to. I've been through enough of them. God knows I've been through enough of them to know. Pride will be involved somewhere. Only by pride cometh contention. Isn't that a lot of what the Apostle Paul is saying? Don't think too highly of yourself. Listen, child of God, don't think too highly of yourself. And that goes from the pulpit to the last pew. All right. But to think soberly, and that means serious-minded, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You a little stronger in faith than somebody else, that's what God gave you. You're a little more faithful than someone else, that's what God gave you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Many different members of one body here tonight. Many different members. Each member serves a different or unique purpose. Verse 6 then says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Where are those gifts? Where do they come by grace? If you can sing better than I can sing, well, amen. I'm happy for you. But you need to realize that gift is given by God. When someone gets up and sings, and I'm not against clapping or anything, but I want us to clap not so much to brag on what an individual did, but to brag on the God that gave them the gift. You understand that?
Yeah.
That's what it should be about. If we're going to put our hands together, let it be to the glory of God, because He's the one that gave that gift. If they can sing and be a blessing to you, that's where it came from. I'm all for giving honor to whom honor is due and tribute to whom tribute is due, and encouraging, especially young people, I'm for encouraging them. But listen, it needs to be about honoring God. All right. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. If your gift is ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, make sure you use that grace on teaching. Or he that exhorteth or encourages. You know what a ministry it is to be a person who encourages? That's an incredible ministry. Someone who is an exhorter. There's an old man, he's 80-something years old. He's a deacon in the church over in North Carolina. We still get letters from him. He was an old mail carrier. Served the church down there in North Carolina for many years faithfully. And he's an encourager. He just randomly writes letters or sends cards to people, and that's a blessing. That's a ministry in and of itself. That's something that, you know, maybe your gift's not getting up here and doing this. Maybe your gift's not standing behind a pulpit or singing a special, but God has gifted you with something that you can do. And how do you love one another? How do you love the church? By fulfilling and doing what God has gifted you to do. God has given you a measure of grace in one area. Use that for His glory and for the edification of the body. That's how. We have grace, we have ministry gifts, teaching. He that giveth, let him do it with sincerity, and it says with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Not a word we use on our normal day-to-day, but it is to be a love that's fair and equal. It is a sincere love that reaches to everyone. I don't love you more than I love you, and I don't love you more than I love you. Love is without dissimulation, without loving one or preferring one ahead of another. That's what it is. In every church group, there are always people that, you know, that you gravitate to, that you spend more time with, whether it's age, whether it's likes and dislikes. That's true. But there never should be somebody who says, I love them more than another. Love should be without dissimulation. It should be sincere, and it should be equally spread out over the whole church. He says then, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now that ought to sink in and soak in for a little while. Be kindly affectioned one to another. In honor preferring one another. We like our way. Amen? I mean, we like it our way. We want to run through the Burger King drive-thru. Have it my way. That's what we want. But what about preferring one another? Yeah. Maybe right here would be a good place to stop and say, now, is that how Jesus loved us? Did He prefer us to Himself? Amen, preacher. Did He put our needs ahead of His own? Yeah. When He came to this earth, He stooped down and washed the disciples' feet, the Creator of heaven and earth, got down on His hands and knees and washed the creation's feet, sinners. Don't you think you and I ought to love one another in such a way? Be willing to stoop down, bow down, prefer one another? That's not easy, but that's our calling. That's our duty. See, that's how a church flourishes. That's how when we love one another in this way, that's how we blossom. That's how we bloom to the glory of Christ.
preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving the hospitality. There's a whole litany of things, a whole list of what should I be doing. That's what you should be doing. Giving to the necessity of the saints, giving the hospitality. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 15, and I want to hit this. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. It is. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If the Lord doesn't come, I'll say it a lot more times. Our natural tendency is to be selfish. Don't try to sugarcoat it and pretty it up. It is just what it is. Our tendency is to be selfish. That has to be, it is leaven that has to be pushed away, has to be driven out of us. Learning to be selfless instead of selfish. I'll give you an example. And you know that this is true. You know that this is true. Any of you that have children know what it is. If one child gets something, the reaction almost always is the other child says, well, what about me? I mean, and that just, rather than rejoicing that this one got something, where's mine? Amen. Where's mine? Hold on now. And have you not seen that witnessed down through the years in churches? Rather than rejoicing with someone that's rejoicing, we get eat up with envy or greed or whatever it is. Boy, that'll ruin a church. It will ruin a church. We have got to cultivate within us a desire to rejoice with them that rejoice. I probably mentioned this to you, but my father some years ago had church members fuss at him. I mean, called him out and fuss at him because he spent more time talking about this person's birthday than he did their birthday. And you want to know why I don't get up here and do a whole lot about it? That's why. You know, that's why. We put birthdays in the bulletin. Sometimes we miss it. We're human. But rather than rejoicing that the preacher's got something good to say about you, or about someone else, rather than rejoicing the preacher's got something good to say about somebody else, it's where's mine? What about me? Why isn't the preacher up there bragging on me? Don't tell me that's not your nature. It's all of our nature. Why, look, they went and got them a new car. Boy, they must really be living the big life. Rather than rejoicing with them, what do we do? I hope you rejoice with them. I hope, and if you're not, that's what you should be. God blesses somebody with something. No, don't be envious of it. Don't be jealous. Rejoice. Rejoice. If we cultivate that, that will work through us, that desire to prefer one another ahead of self. And then weep with them that weep. And I don't think I have to say a whole lot about this because there's been some weeping going along with those that are weeping. Especially, I've seen it right here lately. But man, may God cause that when one of us is hurting, everybody hurts. That's the way it ought to be. I've seen it. We've seen it through recent things that the church has gone through. That's how it ought to be. When somebody's up, we're up with them. When somebody's down, we're down with them. That's how we are to love one another. Verse 16, I'm not going to get much into this a whole lot, but I'm supposed to deal with unity within the church in a couple of weeks, but be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That is, those that may not be where you are spiritually or may not have the biblical knowledge that you do. You don't keep yourself from them like you are higher than, but you condescend to them. You go to them and get to their level. Maybe that's materially, maybe it's spiritually, whatever it is. You don't walk around, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think soberly, rightly of yourself.
Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil.
Well, she started it.
I guess if you don't know this by now, two wrongs always make a right. Right? I mean, two wrongs always make a right. One kid hits, one, and the other one hits back. I mean, that's... And then a lot of times with church members, they might physically attack one another, but there may be a verbal attack against one another. And what do? They lash back. Well, he started it. Yeah. That flesh likes it. I'll get the last punch in. That flesh, I'll get the last blow. People will look at him and say, boy, ain't he something. The flesh likes that. But the word says, recompense to no man evil for evil. The Lord did say something about turning the other cheek, too. All right. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't avenge yourself. Give place to wrath. And then, if that's not enough, let's turn over and have some more fun. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. May I at this point just reiterate that I'm not saying that there's weakness here in these areas. I'm just saying I want it to grow. I want it to grow. I want to see God bless and use and have this church as a shining example of what Christianity should be. It's just an epicenter of Christ in this community. When people look at us, they may say, well, them people are a little bit out there, but they love one another. They take care of one another. They do what they can to help one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't know how much to read here. He's going to say some of the same things to the church at Corinth that he said to the church at Rome that we just read, that they're different gifts. They're all given by the same Spirit. They're different operations given by the same Spirit. But it's all given to profit the body. It's given to glorify God. There's verse 8 says there's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Verse 9, faith. It's all given by the healing. It's all given by the same Spirit. It all comes back to we got it from God. The working of miracles, the prophecy, of discerning of spirits, languages, and the interpretation of the language. All of these, verse 11, worketh and that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Reminder again that these gifts come from God. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now here, and this is where I'm going to try to emphasize, for if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which, and I like this, we think, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Let me just stop right here. It is just as basic can be. Very, very, very good analogy given to us here. Paul writing under the Spirit that we as a church family are one body. We're likened to a physical or a natural body. Jesus Christ is our head. And every member of this local body is a separate and unique member, but we're all part of the same body. We're all part of one body. And a body works best when every member is doing its unique job. It's not the job of the ears to do what the eyes do. It's not the job of the hands to do what the feet do. It's not the job of the heart to do what the kidneys do. You understand that? When a body is at its best, when every member of that body is doing what it's gifted to do. And don't sit and think, well, there's nothing I can do. Oh yeah, there's all kinds. That's what he talks about. All these different things that everyone can do. You say, well, I can't do a whole lot. Well, you can pray. I mean, you can be a praying member, and that's worth a whole lot right there. I'm going to tell you, being a praying member. If each of us would recognize, I have a duty. I'm a member of this body. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head, and the preacher is the big mouth. But I have a duty. I'm a part of that. Find out what that unique gift is and do it. And every member of the body is necessary. Now we read right here, verse 18 says, God has set the members of every one of them in the body as it's pleased Him. Now I really believe that every member of Memorial Heights Baptist Church that God has added is here because God added them. They're here because God wanted them to be there to be a part of this body. To make up the whole. To add to the strength of the body. And every member ought to do what every member can do to support the whole. This older gentleman that I was talking about just a few minutes ago, who I said he was just an exhorter, he was an encourager, he mashed off two fingers right above his knuckles, right above his first knuckles. They mashed them off, hooking up a trailer one time. I can't imagine the pain that probably caused that man, but rest of his life for many, many years and delivered mail many, many years without the full use of his right hand. And you and I can function if we have parts of the body that are not there. You know, they tell us now that there are certain organs that, you know, we don't necessarily have to have. I don't know how much truth there is in that. I don't know if maybe things were a little different prior to the fall, but whatever it is, I believe every member of Memorial Heights Baptist Church is necessary. Is necessary. God's put them here and they're necessary. Now we can function without all the members being present, but it's not the same, is it? How many of you ever mashed a finger or burnt one or cut one or stubbed your toe? You can go on, you can continue to function, but it's not the same. Amen. It's just not the same. And a church is that way. Every member is a part of the body, and we may be able to function without all of the members being there, but it's not the same. My father, he took his handicap. Let's see how well this goes over. He took his handicap sticker. He had a handicap sticker. And he took it and hung it on the pulpit one day. And he said, I'm going to preach to you on handicapping God's house. He said, when you're not here and you're not doing what you can and you're not praying and you're not supporting, you're handicapping the body. Well, it went over real good, you know. But it's true. Do what you can. All right, I want to emphasize a few things. Verse 22 says, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The weak members of the body, they're necessary. That old pinky toe, it's necessary. These every member of the body, even those, as it says in verse number 23, even those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable are necessary. And do you really know what our responsibility is for those weaker members of the body? We are to show more abundant honor to them. Verse 23, those which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. We go out of our way to encourage, to exhort, to be nice. Those members that are struggling or hurting, those members that are weak, that are feeble, we don't run them down, we lift them up. We don't tell them how sorry they are, we encourage them. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have what? The same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, now he's going to talk about this again like he did in Romans 12, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, the members in particular. We have a responsibility to see the necessity of every single member and do what we can to help, support, and encourage every single member. Let me give you just something, one or two more, and then we'll quit. Ephesians chapter number 4. I had about 9 texts, and I whittled through and cut it down to about 6, but we're not going to get through all of them, so... Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." That ought to preach right there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Y'all know I have a filthy mouth. No child of God ought to have such. I guess everybody has, you know, certain things that they don't... And I can't stand a filthy mouth out of somebody who would claim themselves to be a Christian. I don't understand that. Never have understood that. Anyway, let me get on. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And here he's going to use this language again. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." And here are two important words, even as, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to forgive one another, even as. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, affectionate, loving. Use words that engender grace. Use words that stirs strife or cause controversy, but use words that edify. I mean, any knucklehead with a sledgehammer can tear down, but it takes work to build up. You want some more? Good. I'm glad to hear it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I won't keep you here just about 2 or 3 more minutes, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase," and this is what I'm interested in, "more and more." He says in verse number 10, I've already seen the love that you have, but I'm just telling you, I want it to increase more and more. Verse 11, "that you study to be quiet." That'll preach. Study to be quiet. Yep. "And to do your own business." Oh, wait a minute. I thought I was supposed to be in everybody else's business. No. Not if you're going to love one another. "And do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing." And then this is it, and I'll quit with this. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, "And above all things have fervent charity, love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And he goes on to talk about, again, not using the gifts that have been given to you. "Above all things," he said, "have fervent charity,
one toward another. I close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul asked a question. He asked the question, then he answered it. Who's made you to differ one from another? If you are perhaps more faithful than another, who made you that way? It is God. That's who made you that way. If you're more generous, if you're more giving, if you're more loving, if you read more, if you pray more, if you study more, if you attend more, if you go right down the list, if you do, who made you that way? And the answer to that is God made you that way. In 1 Corinthians 4, he asked this question, who makes you to differ one from another? And then he answers his own question by saying, it is God. And that the idea behind that is that we not think too highly of ourselves. And for those that need a little extra special something, we're willing to give it. Encouragement, love, and exhortation.